couple of weeks ago, I was sharing with you some ideas here about how that God commands generosity from us. That kind of sounds like a one-sided command because it's true in Scripture. We are commanded to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might, with all of our being. And we are commanded to give back to Him a portion of that which He gives us. And we are commanded to be generous in giving back to Him. And so that's kind of the theme that we were studying about, how that God commands that from us. And I sort of went at the angle that Sabbath that what God's really wanting from us, it does include our money. It does include those types of resources, but it also includes our time. It includes our example. It includes our influence. It includes everything about us to be wholly given over to the cause of God. Now, that's hard to do. I think it's a standard that's held high. To love God with all of your strength, with all of your might, with all of your power. To keep His law without failing. And we are commanded to do that which we strive toward, but no one, even the Apostle Paul, seems to ever be able to do that completely. I want to encourage you. That's why we have a Savior. We have a wonderful example of giving in the ministry of Jesus Christ for us. And in that total sacrifice, we have an example to follow. And that if we follow and if we receive that, I believe it helps us to understand more of what it means to give of ourselves unreservedly toward the cause of God. I mentioned also something, and it was kind of bothering me. And I didn't know really how to state it, but I just sort of blurted it out, that Satan loves those who are faithful in their stewardship. Did you hear me? That Satan loves those who are faithful in stewardship. Satan is so mean that the old devil tries to do anything he can to discourage God's people. And so as someone begins to give faithfully toward God, the natural human response is that God should do His part and God should honor us and God should bless us because we are giving our money toward Him. But God does not always bless us financially at that time. And it's at that time that Satan is able to bring in doubt and discouragement and sort of move us away from commanded generosity, if you please, toward the opposite. Instead of giving to God and spending what's left over, we switch it around and we spend and then we give God what's left over. So I'd like to press that idea just a little bit further today, but I'd like to go another way in the sense that if we can find a financial compass, it will help us in all the business affairs of life. And I believe that the Bible is the greatest source of financial instruction that we have on earth today. That was a weak amen. I didn't even hear one. Will you turn with me in review to a couple of texts this morning? Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. The words of Jesus, He says, "Give and it will be given to you." Doesn't this sound like a covenant relationship here? Verse 38 now, Luke 6. "Give and it will be given to you. good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. Here's the picture given of wheat or barley or rye, some type of grain being put into a container. And as the tithe is given, it is supposed to come back to the giver with more than what was given. Jesus, with his own lips, he said, "Give and it shall be given to you. And with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." If we give frugally, following this principle, then God gives back to us less abundantly. But if we give liberally, God is supposed to give back to us liberally. I'm concerned about what happens to those who give, whether frugally or liberally, and it appears that God does not notice what you give. And the devil is able to come in and bring despair and an attitude that it doesn't matter. God doesn't need your money anyway. The Bible is the greatest book on financial money management that has ever been written. And if you can find a compass out of what's written in this book, it will bless you and your family for as long as you live and long after you die. If you can pass that legacy on to your children, it will be a tremendous benefit also to them. What I see in the book of Luke and in some other places in Scripture is not natural. Now, please just hear me out what I have to say here. There are things that happen to you God is aware of, but they happen to you because of natural law. For instance, most all of us here work. Except me, I just work 1 hour a week, you know, Sabbath morning. And I have a paycheck deposited into my bank account. Thanks to you. I consider it a blessing of God. But there are millions of other people who don't even believe in God. And as they work, they get paid for it. And if they're set up on such a plan that their money is deposited into their bank account, it has nothing to do with God. There's a lot of very wealthy people who are atheists. People who don't trust God at all in the way that you do. But in the Christian faith, there are many examples that we look at in Scripture of God supernaturally blessing people. Of God breaking natural law and causing the lives of people to be prospered financially, not just with health and not just with their clothes lasting a long time and not just with the bugs not eating their crops, but actually God blessing them with money, with gold and silver and wealth. We have those examples. I just wish we could find some more of those examples living today in Chatsworth, Georgia. And here within our church. Listen, we've got something coming here I'm going to share with you. I'm so excited about it. Tim's got some stuff ordered that we're going to give you. We're going to embark on a very special journey. It's going to bring experience. It's going to bring testimony. It's going to bring joy. It may even bring a little bit of pain, maybe a little bit of financial suffering. I don't know, but the end result is going to be good. I know that. And I'm expecting God to provide for us in a supernatural way. You say, Wendell, what are you getting at here anyway? Let me just share a little bit with you. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 17. Is that in the Old Testament or the New Testament? 1 Kings chapter 17, one of the most delightful chapters in all the Old Testament. God asked Elijah to go to a certain lady's house. It's a time of extreme famine. There's a drought. There's not much grain. There's not much oil. Everything's drying up and withering away. And Elijah is hungry. He goes to this lady's house and he asks her for something to eat. And she says, "Sir, I'm sorry. I've only got just a little meal and a little oil, and I'm going to cook some bread for myself and my son, and that's all I have provisions for. I'm in 1 Kings chapter 17. In verse 12, she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat and die." It was a dire situation for that lady and for her son. Now notice verse 13. It takes a lot of courage to do what Elijah did. Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid now. I want you to go and to do like you want to do, except make me a small cake, make me a small piece of bread first." She's already told him, "Look, guy, I've only got enough just for me and my son. If I had some more, I would share it with you." That's the cultural hospitality of that day. But here's this man, and he's asking her, don't be afraid. He doesn't just come out and say, "Trust God," but he's really saying that. "Give me everything you have in food, and don't be afraid." The story would end so differently if she would have said, "Man, you're just stupid. I'm not giving you my food." Stay with the story. In verse 14, Elijah said to her, "God says, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." That was the promise. She could believe it or not believe it. But she had to act to receive the promise. As you are searching for a financial compass, you may not have even known you're searching for one, but I just put you there. If you will trust God in the principles of Scripture, I believe God in His way will meet every need that you have. He will do it at His time. But here is a supernatural example of God providing for the needs of a family. And for as long as that lady went to get the flour and the oil for evening and noon and morning meals, it was always there. That's a divine supernatural miracle. Her financial compass had been to give all to the cause of God, Lay every bit of it on the altar. Now, I would be really asking amiss today if I were to tell you, look, we're coming up with a financial plan for our church. We want you to give your 401ks to the church. Any investments you have, sell those and give them to the church right now. Don't worry about who's going to take care of you when you are old. Don't worry about any provisions for insurance, Bruce. Just give all of your money to us and trust us, and God's going to bless you and honor you. I don't think that's quite the plan. I think the plan is to stay with what the Scripture asks of us and then let God deal with the rest of it. Well, what does the Scripture ask of us? What does the Scripture teach for us? If we're trying to figure out a way to have financial prosperity, we look at things like where do we spend our money? Can I tell you something that's kind of eating on me a little bit? Literally eating, okay? I eat out more than I should, I know. Have you noticed how much the price of drinks are going up? Soon, a water will cost you $2. Or it appears it's going that direction. Have you looked at the interest on your credit card lately? I completely paid off one of mine. They wanted to bump me up 26.99%, I believe. Can you believe that? The best plan is not to have any debt at all, but the truth is most of us use credit cards month to month to do certain things, and then the idea is to pay those off at the end of the month. That's the best way to use credit. Well, I happened to find one 18 months with no interest. So I did a small transfer. And I hope I'm able to come through this thing all right. At the end of the 18 months, I pay it off, and I've gotten to use their money for free for 18 months. I hope that's the plan. It may not work. If something happens and I can't pay that off, guess what? My interest starts way back a year and a half ago. So I may be asking some of you to borrow a little money here before long. No, I wouldn't do that. There are instructions in Scripture where we're supposed to owe no man anything except love. It's kind of hard to do that today, you know, with a car or with a house. But certainly with things that are perishable, We should be very careful how we use the charge card because it demands a big payback. Someone did a study in the New Testament. They counted 38 parables that Jesus gave. 16 of those parables have to do with money management. Now, what were those numbers? 38 and 16. What percentage would that be? Pardon? 45% or whatever. 16 out of the 38 have to do with money management. Someone else did a study in Scripture. 5 times more is said about money than prayer. Why is that? I think it's because God is interested in being able to bless people financially. There are about 500 plus verses on prayer and faith, but over 2,000 that deal with money and your possessions. Isn't that interesting? The Bible, if we would let it, would provide a wonderful financial compass for us when it comes to financial management. I found one of those parables that I thought I'd share with you today. Turn to Luke 16. If you're really good at studying the Bible, this parable right here demands continuous study. I have to tell you, I'm not completely sure what the parable is about, but I'm going to share with you what I think it's about and what the Bible commentators say about it. I'd like to begin reading in Luke 16 and verse 1. He also said to his disciples, now the he is Jesus, and Jesus is speaking to the disciples, and the Pharisees were also, the Pharisees were also there listening. And if you remember, they were the ones who were very demanding when it came to resources and money and tithing down to the nth little bit. They also were listening. But Jesus says to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So you've got a rich man, and you've got a chief financial officer, and the rich man learns that his financial officer is not managing his money properly. He's squandering it. Verse 2, so he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be my steward. And so the man said to himself, what am I going to do? I'm losing my job. Verse 3. I can't get out and work and dig ditches. I'm too ashamed to go beg. I have to do something. I have to come up with a plan. Verse 4. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of my stewardship job, they may receive me into their houses. He comes up with a plan, verse 5. He calls every one of his master's debtors to him, and he says to the first, how much do you owe my master? Now, if you read the commentary, the note is, he must not have been keeping good records if he didn't even know what the people owed. So he asks this man, how much do you owe? And he says, 100 measures of oil. That is about 581 gallons. So he said, okay, let's change that. On your bill, let's write down 50. Then he went to another man and said, how much do you owe? And he said, I owe 100 measures of wheat. That would be about 624 bushels. And the steward says, let's change that. Let's write 80 instead of 100. Now, verse 8. So the master commended. Hey, you know, there is a difference between commanded and commended. The master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. Now, I want to end right there. Seventh-day Adventist and others take this same chapter. I do it. I've presented it many times about the rich man and Lazarus. It's one of the upcoming parables, just a few verses down the way here. And we teach that as Jesus was speaking in parables, Jesus was speaking for a main lesson, and you don't try to put a meaning to each part of the parable. Generally, we try to say that God was the master here, and maybe we are the stewards, and we try to figure out how to make all of that work out. I think we need to be a little cautious here. The financial officer is always called the unjust steward. What he did in bad management is not given an okay by his boss. He's still considered a bad manager of his money. What he's commended for is the fact that he took advantage. He was able to live in the circumstance of that moment and turn it around for his good. That's what he's commended for. The greatest lesson out of this story is that the man was able to take privilege of the present opportunities and turn them into good for the master. He wasn't given a clean brush of okay for being a bad manager of the money, but he was commended for having a new start where he was right then. See the parable? I think of where we are financially. A compass gives different directions. There was once, maybe three or four times, maybe even more than that, when I've been driving and I thought I was taking a shortcut. And the key word is thought. Turns out to be a long way around to get to nowhere. And you know, some people don't like to stop and ask directions. I've always thought I had a pretty good sense of direction. Went to Nashville, Vanderbilt University. Borrowed a GPS. There it was, mounted on the dash of my car. I'm embarrassed to tell you. I'm driving. The person in the front seat is looking at the little window there on the GPS. Some of you have them. And it said 1/2 mile, turn right. All I want to do is get on the interstate and head back to Chattanooga. So I went down to such and such a street, turned right. It said, take the next right. I turned right again. Went a couple of three blocks. It said, turn right. If you make three rights, guess what? Right back exactly where I started from. And I told the man, I said, have you got it calibrated properly? We're back to exactly the same street we were on a while ago. I don't know what else to do to it. It just sets itself automatically, he said. I could see the interstate, but I couldn't figure out exactly how to get over there to it. If you're following directions in travel, you really need to kind of have something really sure to follow. That's what I'm trying to get to. in financial traveling and in having direction from Scripture, if you will start with a very basic premise of being faithful to God in everything, if you will take advantage of present opportunity, that gives God opportunity to do whatever He chooses to do with you and your wealth, your health, actually, He's the one that gives us power to have anything to begin with. I'd like to read one more text, then we're going to close for today. Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'd like to begin with verse 11, but have you ever heard this before? Jesus was poor. I'm poor. So I'm like Jesus. Any of you ever heard that? Let me repeat it. Jesus was poor. And I'm poor, so I'm like Jesus. I'm not exactly sure that's the right comparison to make. Let me read some scripture to you. Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning with verse 11. Follow along with me. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I command you today. So when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and a thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers didn't know, but that He might humble you and that He might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. Verse 18. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to do what? Now that wealth can come in health, in protection. It can come in a lot of different ways. But it can also include financial prosperity. I've maintained all along, this is all I'm going to say about it in politics, but we need wealthy people in order to create work and jobs for people who don't have those abilities. We need wealthy people in the church. The work of God is going forward. But it's expensive. It takes money. And generally, here in our church, it's a lot of people that do a little bit, but when you add it all up, it amounts to a lot. But it's God who's blessing us. It's not because of our own wisdom or, you know, any particular knowledge that we have. In Scripture, we're told that Christ gave everything for us. He was actually receiving us beforehand. And when we receive Christ today, we actually become joint heirs with Christ. I studied this week what that means. I should have known this. As often as I've read through Galatians chapter 3, and it's in verse 29, I believe. But to be a joint heir with Christ, it doesn't mean that we own half of what He owns. It means that we own with Him all that He owns. I cannot even fathom that. When I get my bank statement and I look at it and try to reconcile things together, there's a lot of room for more zeros to be put on there for my balance. I cannot even imagine 20 zeros behind a one on my checking account for my balance. Or 30, or 40, or 50. Talk about ownership in things. Revelation says that it was granted unto him to receive glory and power and honor and riches and wisdom. He owns everything. All the diamonds in the world. We worry about a little diamond here, and God could make a diamond as large as this building. Give it to you. Still be wealthy. Eternity is a special place. That's what the whole story of redemption is about. That's the old story. Christ giving His life for us that we might have new life in Him. And with that new life comes all the wealth and prosperity that Almighty Jehovah God can give to a people. God wants it for you, and I think it's time that we claim it. I think it's time that we join our forces together, put our resources together, and manage it wisely, and say, God, here it is. We've done our part. And we expect you to do yours, whatever it is. Father God, we do hunger and we thirst to experience the fullness of your blessings. And I pray that you would honor our goal to be united together in the support of the gospel ministry, the building up of the kingdom of God in Murray County. I thank you for the faithfulness and the resolution of each person here today who make it possible for us to have a church. I ask that you would bless us more abundantly, that you would trust us. Give us opportunity, Lord, to exercise our faith. I'm bold enough to ask that you would give us good health, that you would prosper us financially, that you would test us, and let us pass the test. In Jesus' name, amen.